Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And when Tom was speaking, I noticed a little bit of feedback there. Are you still getting that? Still getting a touch of it. I'm hearing Seth is going to work on that, so don't know if distance from the microphone had something to do with that. And then I presume when we have the Lord's Supper, we will not have the microphone. And so just speak up at that time, and we'll do the best we can. So Hebrews chapter 13. Once again, it's been a good day to be with you. And I'm grateful there is at least one more opportunity. I'm so hoping, as I know all you are, that things work out with Tom. We all gather sense that to be the Lord's will at this point, and that will be determined on that day. But assuming that it is, I will rejoice greatly with you, as will many around the country. My only grief will be that means I won't be coming back to see you until who knows when. So hopefully that will happen. And, but 3 weeks from today, I'm scheduled to be back. You will have voted on time by that time, and we'll know where things stand. So, okay? Every other year, there is a C.H. Spurgeon Pastors Conference held in Liberty, Missouri, which is a suburb of Kansas City where I live. And the conference is sponsored by the Friends of Spurgeon Library. Spurgeon's library was acquired in the early 1900s because no one in England wanted it. His two twin sons had taken much of it, about 5,000 of the 12,000 volumes that Spurgeon had. One of his sons became pastor at the church for a while. But the remainder of the library was offered, and no one seemed to want it, and an American, a Missouri Baptist, was in England at the time it was being offered, and no one wanted it, and he got it for a pittance. And he contacted the Missouri Baptist Convention, the Baptist in Missouri, who happened to be in their annual convention at the time, and he sent a telegraph back to them saying, "This is available for so much money, I think we should take it. Will you raise the money to do that?" And they wired back and they said, "Buy it." So Spurgeon's library is in a little town of Liberty, Missouri, in the basement of William Jewell Library there, which has undergone a number of theological changes in the years. Interestingly, this week, the executive committee of the Missouri Baptist Convention voted to recommend in November to the annual meeting of the whole Missouri Baptist Convention that they withdraw all funding for William Jewell College to the tune of about $1 million because of the sponsoring of some things and the allowance of some things on campus that Missouri Baptists think should not be held there. Nevertheless, this 7,000 volumes remaining of Spurgeon's library is there, and there's an organization I was a charter member of called the Friends of Spurgeon Library that serves to preserve, protect, and promote the library, the books of the library. And they sponsor this annual conference. Is it biblical to so honor a man, even a man as great as Spurgeon? Does it take away from following Christ to spend 3 days at a conference hearing messages related to the life and ministry of a man, even though the man is known to be the prince of preachers? Every July, and Friday was the end of that. This past week was the annual Southern Baptist Founders Conference put on by the Founders Committee, of which I'm a member. And part of the purpose of that conference is to remind Southern Baptists about the heritage they have in the founders of the convention and in the founders of the first seminary there in Louisville. And every year, there is a message on the life of one of the early leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention and often other presentations related to other Baptist or Christian leaders of the past. This year there's one on Jonathan Edwards, for example. This is his 300th anniversary of his birth. Can so much attention be focused on men without it being damaging spiritually? In short, the question is, should we have Christian heroes? Should we read Spurgeon and the Reformers and the Puritans and the pioneer missionary heroes and the stalwart pastors and do our best to keep them at arm's length from us? Or is it possible to go to conferences about these heroes, to discuss their lives in detail, to put their likeness on our walls and to speak of them with a wistful tear in our eyes and not diminish by that our devotion to Jesus Christ? Well, for the biblical answer, I'll point you to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, before we can answer the question about Christian heroes, we must first answer the question, to whom was the writer referring? Who did he want these Hebrews to remember and consider and to imitate? Because all we know of them here in this passage is that they led the Hebrews and they spoke the word of God to them. These Hebrews were Jewish Christians scattered around the Mediterranean world who were coming under persecution. Some of them had lost their property as a result of following Christ. Some of them may have been martyred, but certainly it was a time of persecution. They were considering going back to the familiar practices of Judaism, going back to the priests that had before, and they wouldn't be persecuted, and we can all understand that. Why not go back to sort of the predecessor of Christianity, and we won't be persecuted, and it's familiar, and this book is written to show them the excellence of Christ above all those things, Christ as the great high priest, Christ as the greatest sacrifice, and so forth. And what we know of these Hebrews and these men, the writer told them, remember them, consider them, and imitate them. All we know of these leaders is that they did lead them and that they spoke the word of God to them. And it's referred to in the past tense here, remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you. So these people must have died, perhaps have even been martyred during this time of persecution. But the word that's translated leaders in the NIV is such a general term, it's hard to say with any more precision than that who they were. They were just leaders. They had led them. They had spoken the word of God to them. Now, strictly speaking, these leaders who spoke the word of God to them apparently were known personally to these Hebrews. That is, they had personally led them. They had personally spoken the word of God to them. Is that necessary for us? Must we know someone in person? Must they speak the word of God to us in person before they can be a Christian hero to us? Well, you're familiar with just a couple of chapters back, the famous Christian Hall of Faith there, the 11th chapter where person after person is held up before us, biblical heroes to us. And I think from that passage I can make a case that we can have heroes from among godly people who died long ago. The women listed here in this great cloud of witnesses is, they're intended to be spiritual heroes. They were intended to be examples to all who would read this, including us, even though they had died centuries before even these Jewish Christians had been born, and certainly they had no personal contact with them. So should we have Christian heroes? I think the Bible says yes. Like these Jewish Christians, we should seek godly, truth-speaking heroes too. But in what way? How should we make them our Christian heroes? Hebrews 13:7 tells us, first of all, we are to remember them. Look at it. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. This is an imperative in the original. It is a command. It means to keep in mind. Not surprisingly, I looked at a number of insights into this word and how some have translated it. The commentator who helps me, Simon Kistemacher, puts it, call back to mind that which you know about a person. Well, at the very least, it means don't forget them, which implies you ought to have heroes, godly, Bible-teaching, Bible-speaking heroes. And having heroes, we should do more than just make a passing glance at them in our mind. The Bible tells us here, we should keep them in mind. Do you have people like that? You have Christian heroes you keep in mind. How do we do that? How do we remember them, as this verse tells us? Well, conferences like I've spoken of, where you hear messages about the life of a certain person, would be one appropriate way to do that. To have photographs of them, certain wall hangings. I have some sculpture, some busts of Spurgeon and Luther and Calvin and Edwards and people like that, and they sit like a spiritual Mount Rushmore up on my shelf, looking over my shoulder in my study at the seminary. To have souvenirs of these people, to hear, to have tapes of biographical messages about the life of these folks, to talk about them, to read books together and discuss them in book groups or things like that. These are some suggestions, appropriate ways, I think, to remember, to keep these people in mind. And the purpose, of course, is just to remember more than just the likeness of them, Spurgeon's beard, his weight, Edward's thin face, whatever it is. It's not just their likeness, nor their idiosyncrasies, nor their mannerisms, for that's not going to do us a lot of good. The way we are to remember our heroes, according to this verse, is to remember their preaching, their speaking of Jesus, what they did to tell us of the Word of God, their passion for the gospel, to remember their prayer life, how they paid attention to their lives and to their doctrine. Remember how they disciplined themselves for the purpose of godliness. That's how we're to remember. How do you choose those? How do you find the kind of Christian heroes we're commanded to have? Well, again, if we go back to the text, we're to remember those who led us, who spoke the Word of God to you. Those who preach, who teach, who, as a friend, explain, but people who were Bible-centered people who presented, whether it's formal preachers or teachers, whether it's people who more in personal counseling or what other ways or by example, but they commended the Word of God to you. Not just because they were great at fundraising or they had a particular talent or they were able to do something else, but people who were Bible-centered people who can communicate to us the Word of God. These are the kind of heroes that we should have. So choose a hero, though dead, yet speaks the Word of God to you. But the second thing we're to do is not just to remember them, we're to consider them. Look again at the text. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We're to remember them. We're to consider them. This is a participle that means to scan closely. Philip Edgecombe Hughes renders it as look back carefully on. Whose life do you do that with? Look back carefully on. Kistemaker again translates it as look at again and again. Do you have a Christian hero like that? You look at their life again and again. John Owen says it means a repeated, reiterated contemplation of the matter with its causes and circumstances. That's a mouthful. But just think, who is a Christian hero for you whereby you obey this text, you remember, you consider them, you have a repeated, reiterated contemplation of their life with causes and circumstances. What caused them to be the way they were? What were the circumstances of their life and times that affected them? So this goes beyond just remembering and recalling, oh yeah, I remember that guy, to repeatedly thinking about. Do you have a hero like that that you repeatedly think about? How do we do that? How do we consider them? Well, one of the best ways would be to read their biographies. That's why you have a table with biographies here tonight. One of the very best ways, perhaps the best of all, is to read a book you can pull off and look at again and again. You can mark with certain passages reminding you to go back and so you can easily find it, certain passages that were especially meaningful so you can go back again and again, as it means here, to consider. Recognizing, of course, these are sinful men and women, but men and women through whom God worked. To think about what they did and how they did it. And this has been the example to us of so many of our heroes. one of my greatest heroes, and for some of you, Charles Spurgeon there, the Prince of Preachers in England in the last half of the 1800s, as a young boy was reading deeply from Puritan writers before he's even converted, things that my students complain about today, the difficulty of having to read. He was reading when he was still in single digits. And he read Pilgrim's Progress. He read that book 100 times in his life. He read it at least once a year, though he pastored the largest church in the world, though he edited a monthly magazine. He read 5 books a week. He started and or presided over 66 different ministry organizations, one of which had its annual dinner every week of the year. He had a pastor's college that he started in which he lectured every week. And during the week he would preach around the country in addition to the 2 or 3 times he preached in his own church. And yet he would find the time, in addition to his Bible reading and reading the other 5 books, he read Pilgrim's Progress at least once a year and over 100 times in his life. That is a repeated reiteration and a consideration of the matter. John Bunyan was a great hero and a Christian. That pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress was a hero to him. It's one of the reasons I named my little girl Laurelyn Christiana. That's Christian's wife. She's the heroine of the second part of that story. And I knew when she was born, I was 40 years old. If I were to die when she was very young, my dad had a series of heart attacks when he was 44. And I thought if I had the same and were to die at age 44, when she's 4 years old, she wouldn't even remember me. I mean, what do you remember before you were 4 years old? But by giving her that name, Christiana, I knew that was a spiritual heritage I could leave with her, that all of her life she would know that's a story she could enjoy even as a little girl, but she could enjoy it all her life. And Christiana could be a hero for her, even though I would not be there to be one. And such were heroes, Charles Spurgeon. Find these heroes that will stimulate you to grow. They encourage you to faithfulness. Through what they did, through what they taught, they help you, they encourage you, they stimulate you, they point you to Christ. They aren't perfect. We know they are all sinful men and women, but they are people like us through whom God worked. Let's study those in whom God worked and consider the kind of men and women they were and consider the work of God through them. How did this happen? What was it that God seemed to honor and to bless in their lives? So, we're to remember them, we're to consider them, and thirdly, we are to imitate them. Look again at verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We're to remember them, consider them, and imitate them. Well, how do we do that? How do you imitate someone whose gifts you do not have? How do you imitate someone who has a biography written about them because in many ways they are inimitable? How can we do what the Scripture says here? Well, obviously we can't imitate them in every way, perhaps only a few ways, but the few ways we can, we ought. My favorite class to teach at the seminary is called Great Christian Lives. It's an elective class in which the students read and we discuss the biographies of Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. It's only a two-hour class. It's about 2,200 pages of reading, so it's a lot of reading. We only have one paper at the end. And every day we just sit and discuss the things I've highlighted, the good stuff I want to talk about. And every time I've had the class, it's normally a 50-minute class, the entire class has voluntarily decided to make it an hour and a half class because it's so good. And I teach an extra, 40 minutes, basically a double-length class for no extra pay because it's so much fun. We just talk about the assigned reading for that time, just the good things in it, and it is the most fun I have in the classroom. And the assignment for them at the end is a paper in which they are to write about 4 things. Two of them are, what are the attributes of these 3 men that you cannot imitate? But what are the attributes you can imitate? It is ridiculous for me to say to these men, having read this Bible, you now are to preach like Charles Spurgeon. Well, you know, if they could have done that, we would have discovered that long before they got to seminary, most likely. Spurgeon was pastoring a church this large when he was 19. By the time he was 22 or so, he had the largest church in the world. That's about the time my youngest students get to me. We probably would have already discerned they were another Spurgeon by the time they got to our seminary. So it is impossible to say, preach like Spurgeon, have a mind like Jonathan Edwards. God didn't give them or me such a mind. But what can we imitate? Not just sit back and admire them from afar, but to say, what is it in them that God has blessed, by which they are an example, and I can imitate that. Look for these things to imitate in our heroes. That's the best way, really, to remember them. One of my heroes is John Owen, the greatest of the Puritan theologians. One of the reasons he's my hero is that John Owen lost a child, an average of every 3 years, his entire adult life. Now, you think how losing one child, you'd never be the same. He lost a child from the time he got married until the time he died as a very old man. He lost a child an average of every 3 years. So, if you were to get married, let's say at 20, by the time you were 50, he'd lost 10 children. That's what happened to Owen. And yet he ran Oxford University, pastored a church, and wrote books, 16 volumes, thick volumes of theology. That's a hero to me. You know, when I think my life is hard, and it takes me, you know, nearly kills me to have written a fifth book. Now, all five put together wouldn't be as thick as two of his, and he did all that. Not just having to stay up late to catch a late flight out of DFW Airport, but losing 10 or 12 children. John Owen said on this passage, a bare remembrance of them, of our heroes, is of little or no use, but to remember them in what they did and taught, so as to follow them, this is a duty of no small advantage to us. It's a duty to imitate them. The Bible says it's our duty, but it is a duty of no small advantage. Remember them so as to follow them. Which turns us into more than observers or even critics. I warn students at the seminary of the dangers of allowing the things of God just to become academic subjects. Something that they study and discuss. And after seminary, though, the temptation will come for the things of God just to become their job. They come to seminary with their hearts white hot for the things of God, and they can't wait to get into these classes, and they think of the great privilege that it really is to study the things of God all day long in class, and then they go home and they read them again at night. But before long, the things of God become their academic studies. They become assignments. They have to read this book, they have to do this because it's an assignment. And once they get into the study in a church, to open the Word of God becomes their job. Because Sunday comes around, and someone asked me this morning, and said, what was the most difficult things in the pastorate for you? And I said, the relentless preparation for the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter if 15 people die in the church that week. Sunday comes, and you expect them to preach twice, fresh, well, clearly, well illustrated, if not one other preparation during the week. I used to hate weeks that had holidays because I would have to take the holidays, you know, be with family and so forth, but I still had the same amount of work to do, and now I had fewer days in which to do it. You know, Thanksgiving came around, that was 2 days I didn't get to work, but the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I had as many sermons to preach. And it's week in, week out, and so to go to the Bible becomes my work. It's my job. And sometimes I think, oh, for just a breather, you know, just one Sunday without having to prepare, every once in a while that temptation comes, and so I'm driven to it because I have to do it. I have hundreds of people expecting it. It's my job. Though I'm overwhelmed this week, mind you, my family's been sick, I've been sick, people have been in the hospital, people have died, other things have happened, and yet the same responsibilities are there. And that's how men become professional ministers. That's how their hearts become hardened. That's how they cease having tender hearts for the things of God. If they are not able to maintain their own devotional life, pursuing God just for the sake of pursuing God, something that helps them do what 1 Timothy 4:16 says for ministers to do, pay attention to your life and doctrine. And all ministers tend to lean one way or the other, either more toward piety or theology. Those that lean toward theology tend to disdain piety. And those who are pietistic tend to disdain theology. And churches tend to lean one way or the other, too. And so we need to study the lives of our heroes, not just as academic subjects, but as lives that will ignite our hearts Godward, that will point us toward Jesus Christ and increase our love for Him. Yes, we'll increase our understanding of doctrine, but we'll increase our passion to pursue Christ. Those are the right heroes. They become just subjects to us, otherwise not examples to change us. Let me apply this finally in four ways. First of all, I want to remind you that the safest heroes are dead ones. The safest heroes are dead ones. The writer of Hebrews told them to remember and consider and imitate dead men. Dead heroes are less likely to embarrass you. They don't change. In my first book, I made some dedications to some people who had helped me, and there are a couple of them there that whose names I'm a little embarrassed to have in there now, to be honest. A book written in 1991, because some men have changed. I'm still grateful for the impact they had on my life to that point. But I'm a little reluctant about some association now. If I were to have made heroes of such men in a way that I should not have, that could lead me into big trouble today. So the safest heroes are dead ones. They're not going to change. It is uncanny how some men in their later years begin to get squishy on things for which they were willing to die in their younger years. And I pray God protect me from that. I don't know what it is about people, men just get tired of the battle. I don't know what it is. But even great evangelists can be known as they get older to compromise on the exclusivity of Christ alone for salvation, for example. So the safest heroes are dead ones. They don't change. Second, know the difference between hero admiration, idolatry, and foolishness. Know the difference between hero admiration that's biblical, idolatry, which is sin, and foolishness. If you do what Hebrews 13:7 tells us to do, you will be accused of idolatry, especially by those who dislike your hero or who disagree with your hero theologically. So they'll say you've made too much of that hero. On the other hand, if you do what Hebrews 13:7 says, you will also be tempted to make too much of your spiritual hero. So no matter which way you go, there's a danger. There always is. There are always dangers on both sides of anything that we do. So if you do what the Bible says here, some are going to say that's idolatry. But you know what? You'll always be tempted to idolatry in this regard if you obey this. Hero admiration assumes you will talk much and you will make much of your hero. I don't think you can do what Hebrews 13:7 says without frequently thinking and talking about your hero. And some people will think that is idolatry. But idolatry is thinking or speaking of your hero more than Christ. To pray to that person, or to even make him or her some sense an object or means of your devotion is clearly idolatry. That's taking it way too far. So we should have heroes that point us to Christ and cause us to think more of Christ. Otherwise, that is idolatry. Foolishness is thinking your hero is right about everything. I have a theory that God allows every great man to have one very obvious weakness that everybody can see but him, just so that we won't follow him blindly. I think of some of the heroes I've just mentioned, and I think, yeah, even I can see that. How could this great man not see that? He plumbs depths of theology that I've never even skimmed the surface of. How could he miss something so simple and so obvious? I think that the Lord just blinds them to some degree so that we will realize they too are but men and they are mistaken and that we won't follow them blindly. When we have a new hero, especially, we tend to follow them blindly, and that is wrong. Third, remember that only one hero is perfect and unchangeable, and he's in the very next verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. After the recital in all of chapter 11 of all these great spiritual heroes, notice how chapter 12 begins. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and so forth, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Think of all these great heroes. Hebrews 11 was explicitly written so we would make heroes out of the people in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet, looking at all of them, he says, having considered all of them, fix your eyes on Jesus. Of course, we shouldn't be foolish enough to think that any of our heroes is right about everything. The best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. Only one hero is perfect and unchangeable, Jesus Christ. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the right heroes, here's one of the ways you can measure if you have the right one. The right hero points you to Jesus. And that great Christian Lives class I told you about, one day while we're studying the life of Spurgeon, I will call them all down to my office. And we'll all crowd in there. And on the top of three bookshelves, so we can have them all together, is the largest collection of books by any single author in English. Charles Spurgeon, 63 volumes, the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. And I tell them, just grab a book at random. Just pick one. They all pick one. I say, all right, turn to at any sermon you want in that book at random. And they all do so. Now turn to the last page of that sermon. They all do. I said, does he speak of Jesus? I have never yet in any class had one student find one sermon where Spurgeon did not close his sermon talking about Jesus. That's the kind of hero you want, who points you to the one hero who is unchangeable. Jesus Christ, verse 8 says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And number four, having the right heroes helps protect you from error. Speaking to those who think, well, I don't want to follow men, the right heroes will protect you from error. The next verse, verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. These heroes will point you to Christ and point you to the truth and keep you from being carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now, all heroes except Jesus will lead you into error if you follow them uncritically and without discernment. But if you have no heroes, because of your fear of where they might take you, of being spiritually polluted by men, that is to overreact. The right heroes are right almost all the time. The right heroes are right almost all the time. Not all the time, but almost all the time. By speaking the Word of God to you, by sharing insights you've not been given, by thinking of analogies that you don't think of, having patterns of thought that are unique to them and foreign to you, by formulating truth in ways that make things clear to you, the right hero will protect you from far more error than he may ever give you. The right hero will protect you from far more error than he will give you. You risk far more doctrinal error by having no heroes. The ones who scare me, I don't want to study men, just want to study the Bible. I've seen preachers like that. They don't want to read commentaries, don't want to follow men. I don't want to listen to men, so I'm not going to read commentaries. Then why should anyone listen to you? I mean, the same thing follows, doesn't it? If you don't want to listen to what other men get from the Word of God, why should other people listen to what you get from the Word of God? Now, some people will advocate choosing one spiritual hero and sort of living your life with him, reading everything that he or she has written and making that person a spiritual mentor for months, for years, maybe even your lifetime. Others prefer a broad range of heroes and perhaps an intimate knowledge of one. But whichever path you choose, find spiritual heroes who speak the Word of God to you, who will point you to Christ, who are worthy of remembering, of considering, and of imitating. And the man or woman who has no spiritual heroes will probably not be one. Because the Bible tells us to have spiritual heroes. Remember them, consider them, imitate them. Let's pray together.